going to look at Matthew study 2. Study 2 today. We're going to go over y'all have study 1 done? Well, I don't have a copy of study 1. Let me see if I've got it over here. Yeah. So we'll look at Matthew study 1 sheet and go over the answers on it, and then we'll go to start on Matthew study 2. Matthew was also named Levi. The book of Matthew shows Jesus Christ primarily as king. It shows his lineage back to which two Old Testament people? David and Abraham. His connection with these two people show him connected to the promise of an eternal land grant. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his birth city was also known as the city of David. His lineage shows him worthy to sit on the throne of David. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. In Matthew 16, after being rejected by the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus talks of building his church. And that's the first time it's mentioned in Matthew 16, after he's soundly rejected by the religious crowd over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So we'll look at Matthew again tonight. Remember the book of the generations, verse 1 of chapter 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there it shows his lineage back to these two. And Matthew, we'll look at four, there's more than this, but we're going to look at four things that are divide Matthew into four parts. And the first one is the genealogy and birth of the king. So the first thing we'll talk about Matthew, the genealogy and birth of the king. I decided just to divide it up into actually five parts. So the first part is the genealogy and birth of the king. The second part, the kingdom at hand. So he's offering to take over as their king. The kingdom was at hand when he was on this earth in Matthew. And then we have the kingdom the kingdom mysteries. In chapter 13. And then we have the ministry of the rejected king. So we have the genealogy and birth of the king, the kingdom at hand, when he's offering him a kingdom. the kingdom mysteries in chapter 13, where he's talking to parables and giving them all these mysteries. The ministry of the rejected king. And the promise of the king's return. And that's dealing a lot with chapter 24 and 25. Genealogy and birth of the king, the kingdom at hand, the kingdom mysteries, the ministry of the rejected king, the promises of the king's return. Of course, we know on up to chapter 28, I believe, 28 or 26, he's crucified, but 28. But the promise of the king's return, even after he's rejected, he's talking about the kingdom. We need to keep this up here at all? Okay. So we know that he was rejected by Israel. I want to talk about the king's return a little bit in light of Matthew. And Jeremiah. So if you turn to Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. I'll give you a minute to get there. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," capital B, "and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. So that's talking about him coming back as a righteous branch. So he's a righteous branch unto David. So God promised the Lord come back to rule and reign and to save Israel. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And that's the end of the tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verses 7 through 9. "Alas for the great, or alas for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." We know that's tribulation. "But he shall be saved out of it." Okay? So that's the Lord coming back in the Battle of Armageddon at the end of that and saving them out of it. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. So that's talking about the Lord saving him out of that tribulation time, time of Jacob's trouble. That's a key word right there. The time of Jacob's trouble. And in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So that's talking about the tribulation time again. In those days where Jesus Christ comes back at the end of that, and Jesus Christ rules and reigns in that millennial reign. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord of Righteousness. You notice the first time it says, he shall be called the Lord of Righteousness. All capital. That's Jesus Christ. Now it's talking about she is Jerusalem. It's called the Lord of Righteousness because he's connected to that city. The whole thing is going, the whole battle between good and evil is based on Jerusalem. It's a battle over a throne, and it's a battle over a throne that God has promised to give his son, Jesus Christ, and give back to David. Look here. Let's go ahead and read down through here. Verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. So there's always going to be one from some point on, and that's when Jesus Christ takes it back. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, listen to this, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there shall be not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So right there, it tells us two things. God's not through with Israel. Because he says, if you can make it so there's no day and no night, then you can make it so my son's not going to sit on the throne of David. And man can't do that. So if you can break my covenant with the day, break my covenant with the night, then you can break my covenant with David. So see, he's given David an everlasting covenant of a throne that's set on by his seed. And his seed is Jesus Christ, is going to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings, sit on his throne forever. And David is going to be placed back in Jerusalem. Probably during the millennial reign, but definitely at the end of it. So that shows two things. God's not through with Israel, because he's promised them a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And he made that covenant that cannot be stopped. He's not through with Israel, and his covenant with David cannot be stopped. You know why I believe he mentions that? Because the devil's trying to stop it, but he can't do it. How does the devil do it? Well, he keeps corrupting seed. He keeps corrupting seed, so now they're like, well, there's nobody sitting on the throne now. Yeah, but Jesus Christ is going to come back, reestablish that clean, perfect throne. And then from that point on, it'll be uncorrupted. God's not through with Israel, and you can't stop the covenant that he made with David. It can't be stopped. Because he says, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. On and on down through there, verse 21. So he says, if you can break, you can make it so day and night don't exist, you can make it so my covenant doesn't exist. See, if the Seventh-day Adventists and all the replacement theologists and all them would get a hold of that right there, they'd ditch their religion and get in the Bible and stick with the book. Because right there, they think they replaced Israel. Well, right here, it says God's covenant with David can't be broken. So you know he's not through with Israel just looking at Jeremiah. By the way, David had been dead when he had given his promise of raising up a branch unto David. He'd already made the covenant with David in the past. So he's talking about it in the future. So Matthew, back to Matthew 1:1. Back to Matthew 1:1. Well, he got Israel to break some covenants that were two-way covenants. Because God told Israel, if you do this, then I will do this. But then they'd get off in sin, so he didn't have to keep his part of it anymore because they broke it. But he gave an unconditional covenant to David of the throne to be covered forever. And he gave an unconditional covenant of a land grant and of people and for them to inherit this earth. So that all that stuff's unconditional. The devil can't do anything about that. But he did, like if you said, Lord, I'm never going to sin again. And the devil showed up. You made a covenant with the Lord. Lord, just please help me. I'm never going to sin again. And the devil could come and corrupt you in your mind and get you to sin again. But if God gives you, says he's going to do something, the devil can't do anything about it. Like the God told you, you trust me, as you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. That's a one-way covenant. That's a promise that all you do, you trust, put your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens after that, you're going to heaven. So the devil can't do anything about that. That really aggravates him. It really aggravates him. I want to talk about, you done with this? I just wrote this up here, 15 to 21, in case you know. So here's something really important to understand in Matthew 1:1 again. We'll look at that. Matthew 1:1. Son of David, son of Abraham. Okay, so since Jesus Christ is the son of David, it shows his line genealogically tracing him back to David to sit on that throne. So it shows him as the fulfiller of the covenant. Let's word that differently. It shows him as eligible to take that throne. Yeah. No, Jesus. Because he came down. In Matthew 1:1, it says, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So the reason they mentioned both of them is because he's the son of David, he's eligible to inherit David's throne. Then we get to Abraham. Now this is important, really important too. Because genealogically, and it shows Jesus in line to be God's sacrifice for sin. Remember what David was connected to? David's a man after God's own heart, so he made a covenant with him of an eternal throne. Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And the reason God hooks Jesus Christ to Abraham in Matthew 1:1, what happens in Matthew? In Matthew, he comes to be king. He's rejected. So he fulfills this instead, to be God's sacrifice for sin for the whole world. So what it did was it switched positions. So now he's going to be king afterwards on that throne. And isn't this interesting? Abraham was before David in the Bible. Abraham, the type of God's sacrifice, God sacrificing his son for sin, come first in the Bible. David came next. They rejected Jesus Christ as king. So God's son paying the sin debt of the world came before him being king. Just interesting stuff when you start reading that book. So David and Abraham. David connects him to that throne, Jesus Christ to being eligible to the throne because of the flesh. And Abraham connects him through type as God's sacrificing his son for sin. Remember what God told Abraham? I will provide myself a sacrifice. So what did he do? He provided himself, God on the cross, as a sacrifice. But he also provided the sacrifice. And guess what it was? A lamb without spot, without blemish. A lamb is the most innocent thing in the Bible. I mean, you look at a sheep, and you sheep and goats, you look at the word lamb. A lamb shows the most pure and innocent thing in the Bible to type. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You know what he did? Yeah. Yeah. But it don't take much. Hang on, man. Get back on track here. Oh, in Genesis, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but he provided himself a sacrifice in Genesis. He killed an animal, shed the blood, and covered them with that coat of the animal. So he actually pronounced death on his own son because of the sin debt of the world, shed his blood, and covers you with his coat of righteousness when you trust him as Savior. So that's what the whole thing with Abraham and Isaac was about. So that's the reason he mentions. Isn't that funny? Isn't that neat, though? Isn't that an amazing book? You open up Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, you got them hooked to David and Abraham. Most people think nothing of that. But if you really study it out and know what the Old Testament is talking about, he's going to be a king, and he was going to be sacrificed for the sin of the world, like Abraham typology. They rejected him here. He did this. Matter of fact, because they rejected him here, they did this. They sent him to Calvary and said, crucify him, crucify him. But what they didn't realize was the Father was putting the sin debt of the whole world on him because he was an innocent lamb. He had no sin. He'd never done anything wrong. So he took the whole sin debt of the world on him, and he's going to come back and be king anyway. So they lost. The devil lost all the way around. The only way the devil can win is if you don't trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then he gets these small victories. I say small victory compared to God, but it's a tragic thing for somebody to burn in hell forever. But David and Abraham,